Lord, we ask that you would bless this service, that you would be present with us as we seek you. Lord, as always, let us only see what you would have us see, hear what you would have us hear, and let me speak only what you would have me speak in your name. Amen. So a little over 2 years ago, this was October of 21, I had made a decision that I was going to, at this point in my life and my ministry, that I was going to attend the House of Bishops in Jacksonville. They were meeting in Jacksonville, Florida at that time, that year. And I let Bishop know that I was planning on doing it. And so I guess he told the patriarch, and so about a week after I had said that I was going to go, Dad called me and said that the patriarch wanted to know if I could bring a word to the House of Bishops. Now, we were on the phone, so he heard the noise that I made. It wasn't really a word. He heard the noise that I made, but he didn't see what I did. But it wasn't like this. Ugh! Because I had no desire to go give a word at the House of Bishops. I just wanted to go. I just wanted to see, watch. I wanted to take it in, just see what it was about. I had no desire to give a word to the House of Bishops at all. Not only that, but it was at best, at the very best, in my mind, a captain addressing generals in the church. So what in the world could I have to say to them? That's how I had nothing that I could bring to the table that they haven't already heard. And so I told him all of the reasons why that was a terrible idea for me to speak. And so he said, well, do you want me to say that to the patriarch? And I said, no, of course not. I said, tell him that thank you for the offer, that I would be honored, even though I didn't feel any about any of that. I was honored, yes, but I did not feel thankful at all that I had been asked to do it. Humbled, but nervous. Anyway, so as the date, I was praying a lot. What am I supposed to say? What am I supposed to say? And as the date approached, I had no earthly idea. And then we get down there, drove down there, and I still didn't have any idea, and I prayed a lot about it. Now, I'm a firm believer, because it's happened over and over and over again, that God is going to give me the word that he's wanting to give, whoever it is that I'm supposed to give the word to. And that it's not about me, it's about him. So all I have to do is seek him and find out what he would want to say and say that. And so the hotel that we were staying at, it was Florida, so the hotel we were staying at had this little brackish retention pond across the street. And so every day when I had free time, I would go walk around that little pond over, face the pond with my back to the jungle and pray about it. And it went till the afternoon before, the evening before I was supposed to speak. And then while I was out there in prayer, it all came hitting me all at once. And the word was about unity. The word was about unity. And so that I gave the next day. And for those of you that have been, and those of you that have been in the know, mostly clergy, that just by the very nature of your ministry, you're knowledgeable of more that goes on in the intricacies of the household of God than others. Just like the mother of the household knows more than the children do about what's going on in the house, clergy tend to know more of what's going on in the upper echelons of the household of God than others, just because of the nature of the ministry. And one of the things that was clear was that there wasn't unity between the members of the House of Bishops at that time, 2 years ago, that there was a lot of strife. And that was a very, very tough word to give. Okay? It was a very tough word to give because of all the reasons I said, that I didn't really feel like I was worthy to give a word to that group, but that was the word that was given. And had I had I been, if somebody asked me to pick something that I wanted to talk to the bishops about, it would have definitely not been that. It just wasn't on my mind. And what has followed in the House of Bishops over the past 2 years has been nothing short of just incredible and miraculous. Because about a year after that or so, one of the House of Bishops, there was a word that was given that the bishops needed to lay down their swords, that they had all been bringing swords to the table, and that those swords weren't their own swords. That some of you have heard about that. And so the word came to the House of Bishops that they were supposed to lay down their swords. And at that particular House of Bishops, right after that word was given, they went into a session where they were discussing the concerns of the church. And there were, the way that it works, if you've never been, is that the bishops sit in the middle, a round table, and they discuss the concerns of the church in open format, unless it's, they're going to be talking about specific people or that sort of thing, and then they go into executive session. But most of it's held in the open. And there are those of us that are in the gallery, as we call it, that sit around the outside of the wall and just watch. And I had decided, too, that I was just going to be a sponge. By the way, that's a really good piece of advice for anybody starting anything new. Be a sponge, shut up, open ears, closed mouth. That's always a good motto when you're stepping into something new. So that's what I decided to do. And at this particular meeting, right after the word came about laying down swords and everybody clearly doing it, being faithful in the room to do that, one of the bishops said, well, we need to pray. And what followed was about 20 or 30 minutes of some of the most powerful prayer I have ever experienced. And I was just privileged and honored to be in the room with eight or so apostles who were in power, in prayer, in unity. And you could feel things moving. I mean, you could feel things moving in the Spirit. Now, when you understand what God is requiring of His people, then you begin to understand why the enemy has such a penchant, a bent, a mission to destroy the unity of the people of God. The Lord says something in Genesis, in the Tower of Babel story, that's a profound truth. And he's talking about people who are not following Him. These are people who were building a tower for the purpose to be tall enough so that if the Lord flooded the world again, they would survive. That's the point of Babel. Babel was to say, forget you, we're better, we're smarter, and we can survive without you telling us what to do. And in that point, in that moment, God says something that's a truth, that when their minds are unified, when they are one, they can accomplish anything. Now, He's talking about them being united in mind in an evil way, in an opposing, rebellious way to Him. But what He says is that when they're together, when they're unified, they can accomplish anything. It's just the truth. Why is it the truth? Because God said it so. He's just saying the truth. Now, if the people of Babel can accomplish anything with an evil mind and an evil will, how much more so can the people of God accomplish when they are unified and their unified mind and heart is Jesus's? Now, turn with me in your Bible, please, Bibles, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we'll start with verse 40. And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. So those who welcomed his message were baptized. And that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. All came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. They were unified. Now, Turn, please, to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron. This is the anointing of the Holy Spirit, folks. What is unity like to God? It is like the precious oil on the head running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord ordained his blessing, life forevermore. What does God want from us? He wants us in unity with one another, in his name, in his heart, in his mind. What did Peter say about this? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3, beginning with verse 8. Finally, all of you, have unity of spirit, sympathy, love for one another, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or abuse for abuse, but on the contrary, repay with a blessing. It is for this that you were called, that you might inherit a blessing. For those who desire life and desire to see good days, let them keep their tongues from evil and their lips from speaking deceit. Let them turn away from evil and do good. Let them seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That starts with unity. Everything, that's in verse 8, that starts with unity. What did Paul say that the church was being called to? Hint, it's unity. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the hand to the foot, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor, treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. When we are together, we can accomplish anything. This is a truth that God proclaimed about mankind at the tower. The sense of that we have to get is, what are we together about? First of all, we have to get together, and we have to get together on what we're together about. I got invited up after the whole nomination that happened at the last House of Bishops for the three clergy members who were nominated to take on the role of bishop in the future, in the next year, we were all three invited up to Maryland to spend some time with Bishop Northwood. And there was a conversation that we were having while we were out there, and one of the guys that was there was saying, he was asking, what's the vision of the CEC? He was asking Bishop Northwood, what's the vision? And I asked, I did what I preached. I pretty much kept quiet and just paid attention. And it's these two guys that are going to be consecrated this year are getting consecrated before me. So one is supposed to be in March and the other one's in May, and then I'm around in October. And so I'm like, super, I got all kinds of time to prep. These guys are the ones that are in trouble. So I just figured I'd sit back and let them work out their stuff. But the question came to me, and I said to that person, that member that was up there, I said, well, let me ask you a question. What is your vision for your church? What is your vision for your church? I want to know that. And it was awesome. He was like, oh, that's great. And he got all excited. And what was it about? It was about helping the poor. It was about healing the sick. It was about bringing Jesus to the needy. It was the gospel. And it was exciting because it's happening in his church already, right? And then I said, okay, what about you? Oh, the homeless. And then bamity, 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 bam. All the way across the board of everything that Jesus said to do, right? And I'm like, me too. That's the vision of the CEC, folks. What is the vision? What is our vision? Our vision is, what are we doing to look like Christ? Are we ministering to the poor? We sang about it today. If we want to see Jesus' face, we see his face in the poor, the needy, the prisoner, the sick, the helpless. That's where we see his face. That's where we find Jesus. That's where we find unity. And the way that we find unity is by seeking him on an individual basis too. Because it's very, very difficult to be upset with somebody who's doing you wrong when you're so close to Jesus that all you can do is reflexively forgive them, because that's what you're supposed to do. It's real hard to have aught against each other when you're in the process daily of forgiving everybody that comes to mind that you're upset about. It's really difficult to focus on how messed up the world is when you're on the cornerstone. Can you imagine what would happen if the church started being the church? Who cares about Big Pharma when we're healing everybody? Who cares? What's the point? Why would we get wrapped around the axle about everything that we get wrapped around the axle about when none of it is the answer and the focus is wrong? If we're healing everybody that comes in to be healed, we don't need doctors because we have the physician. If the church started acting like the church in America, then we would see a difference in America, because the Bible says it's inevitable. We can't help it. When the Spirit is released by the people in unity, in love one for another, what does it say? They will know that we are Christians. Why? By their love for who?
Each other.
When the Bible talks about the church taking care of itself, taking care of each other, it's actually talking about taking care of the widows and the orphans, etc., within the church. I'm going to give you a little bit of explosive revelation here. All through the Bible, the children of God, the people of God, the folks that they took care of, that they got chastised for not taking care of, those were the people of God. Once the people outside the people of God see what the people of God have to offer, they want in, and then they become members of the body of Christ. We were called to proclaim the gospel to the world so that the world might be saved and brought into the body of Christ, so that the body of Christ can do what it's supposed to do, which is take care of its members. And then you grow the body, and the body gets bigger. That also goes out to the world, yes. Who is our neighbor? The guy that questioned Jesus, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who is my neighbor? Trying to trip him up? Give me the category of people that I'm supposed to be a neighbor to, and I'll be their neighbor. And Jesus turned it on its head. When he told the story of the Good Samaritan, he asked him, who was a neighbor to him? Well, the guy that helped him. You do likewise. What does it take to be... Who is my neighbor? That's not the question. The question is, how are you going to be? That's the question. And then God will bring you the people to be the neighbor too. Why does he require unity? Why is unity the picture of the church? Well, we've heard from David, we've heard from Peter, and we've heard from Paul. Now let's hear from Jesus. Turn to John chapter 17. Beginning with 15. This is Jesus speaking immediately prior to him being betrayed and carted away. This is Jesus' last, among his last exhortations to his disciples before his arrest. 15. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. This is Jesus praying to the Father. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in truth. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundations of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. This is what Christ... It is so distressing to see Christians cutting each other's throats across the planet because they disagree over something stupid that makes no difference to anybody anywhere. It is so disheartening. But that's the work of the enemy. The enemy is bringing as much disunity as he can possibly bring. And the way that we open ourselves up to that is by staying outside of the will of Christ. Jesus said, my sheep will know me because they hear my voice and they recognize my voice. How do we recognize his voice? By staying in the word and in prayer. You can tell when somebody is not staying in word and prayer because they're angry all the time. There is no peace, there's no joy, there's no love, none of it. They may be saved, but they are a wreck because there is no love. And because there's no love, there's no joy, there's no peace, there's all kinds of animosity and angst against one another, and then there's disunity in the church. The church loses its power because there is no power where there is disunity. And then you have the church say, well, the reason why we don't heal anybody anymore is that that was a dispensation for that time. It's just an excuse for why we're not healing anybody anymore. Oh. Every single time, not every time, almost every single time that I have seen people leave the church incorrectly or in anger, one of the things that they always throw back is, well, the spirits left the church. You're wrong. You're wrong. Because I've been there in the aftermath when people left, and I can promise you the spirit was still there. The spirit was still there. People use that as an excuse to bludgeon other Christians when they don't get what they want, like children. I've heard a story my whole life of a church that got into a fight and almost split over the color of the hymnals. This is the truth. We talked about it earlier today. They got brand new red carpet in this beautiful old church. Brand new, bright red, real pretty. So half the church wanted red hymnals and the other half wanted green because the green was more Christmassy at the holidays and the red matched. They almost split. They sat the green hymnals on one side, the red hymnals on the other side. This was where it was going. They were about to split over the color of the hymnals. This is a true story. And they wound up being chastised by somebody they listened to, and they repented, and they wound up with purple hymnals. Ha ha, I think that's hilarious. Purple, huh? So, they've got purple hymnals. Or had purple hymnals and red carpet. But people they almost split up. The church almost broke over that. They had to be chastised by a speaker. The whole body of them. They had to be chastised because they were fighting over the colors of the hymnals. Seriously. When the Christian heart is blue, green, gold, whatever. It's the music inside. Who cares what color the cover is? This is the stupidest argument of all time. But it's what Christians do all the time. It's not just Christians. It's humanity. Humanity does it all the time. The difference is when the church looks like humanity, the church has failed. If the church looks like humanity, the church has failed. If the church looks like Christ, then the church is on the right track. Because it's drawing in humanity. We don't need doctors if we have the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying don't go to the doctor. Please understand what I'm saying. What I'm saying is there's folks that are in Africa that don't have any medicine. They have nothing but a desperation and a faith for God. And we have people that go over there and see them get healed. They get healed all the time. White eyes turning brown as sight comes back right in front of them. We don't need keys. Our worship breaks down jail cells. Come on. We don't need any of that. Jesus, we don't need anything. Jesus said that He clothes us. He watches over us. He sees the sparrow fall. He counts the number of hairs on your head. We don't need anything that God doesn't provide. And what Jesus Himself prayed for over you, over us, right before they nailed Him to a cross, was keep them in unity. If you go back to the ancient church fathers, the early fathers, the apostles first, then the fathers, Polycarp, Irenaeus, those, the early church, early. Do you know what their two biggest things that they wrote about were? Over and over. There were two things that they kept exhorting each other and the rest of the churches. There were two things: unity and right living. As an example to the world, unity and right living. Over and over and over, as they were led to slaughter, unity and right living. That's what they kept talking to each other about. There's a reason why the modern church, especially in America and in the West, is now diving back to the early church fathers, because it's gotten so diluted and dispersed that the church has become ineffective in much of the world. So, in order to seek Him, in order to seek the Spirit, in order to seek God, in order to seek His face and follow Him, the church gets edging closer and closer and closer to what? The ancient church. Those that were closest to the fountain. And that what God is calling for us is unity. That's what Jesus asked for. That's what Jesus asked God for to give to us. When we have that, when we can lay down our agendas, when we can lay down our pride, when we can lay down our feelings of inadequacy, which is just pride flipped on the other side. Pride is, this is how good I am. The other side of that coin is, God can't use me because I'm too bad. And both of them are pride. Both of them are sin. Both of them are wrong thinking. God uses this world to confound the wise because it pleases Him to do so. He gets a kick out of it. I think that's great. The first scripture that came to mind when I found out I was nominated was, God uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Because it's the truth. Because He loves to do it. What does that mean? So what now? What now is that every single day of your life, of my life, one of the things that we have to do as we devote ourselves, as the Bible said, the reason why they were increasing in numbers, they were devoting themselves to what? The teachings and the prayers daily. They were devoting themselves to the teachings and to the prayers daily. Does that mean they were doing it all day long? Well, Paul said pray without ceasing. But I promise you this, because I've experienced it myself. If you decide that you're going to go daily in a prayer and word, and if you fall, if you forget one day, repent and do it again the next day. It's not hard. If you miss a workout, work out the next day. You just keep going. What ends up happening when you do that is suddenly you find yourself in this place where you see the world in a completely different way. Because your heart has begun to change, and those people that you hated or despised or couldn't stand, or I can only take about 30 minutes of that guy, those people are the ones that you find yourself praying for. Because that's what Jesus is doing in you. It's the heart of Christ in you. Last thing, real quick. I was going through an issue at work years and years and years ago, and I talked to Bishop Holloway, who was the bishop. And there was this guy that I was working for. Every time I woke up, I couldn't stand him. Right before I went to sleep, I couldn't stand him. All day long, I couldn't stand him. When I went to work, it was like putting up my fists, and every time we got into discussion, it was a fight. And Bishop Holloway said, what you need to do is pray blessings into his life, because you reap what you sow. You bless him, that's what happens. You pray blessings, you plant these, that's what grows up. I did not want to do it, so I started off like gritted teeth, as I would pray for the guy. But I was being obedient to do it, because I said, is this an order from the bishop? And he goes, yeah, okay. I found myself, as I began to pray for him over time, what would happen is I had heard, like, his mother lived with him, and so she was going through medical stuff, and nobody wants your mama to be hurting, especially in the same house. So I'd pray for his mother. And so as time went on, after about 6 months, what I began to realize is that my heart's the one that changed, and then his heart changed. And we were fine after that. We're fine after that. The secret was not he had to change to make me feel better. The secret was my heart had to change for them. That's why the Bible says pray blessings on your enemies. Stephen prayed, forgive them for they know not what they do, right before Paul was met by Christ. Paul was there holding the coats while they killed Stephen by stoning him to death. Stephen prays that they be forgiven. Paul winds up being met by Christ right after, and radically changed and renamed. Entirely. So what is he calling for us? He's calling us the same thing he's been calling forever. That bell for his children to follow him has been ringing through eternity over and over and over and over. We get to ignore it or we don't. We get to follow him or we don't. That's the choice that we always have. Follow him or not. Will you follow him? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen.